Good morning, everyone. Has anybody else ever stopped to wonder what would happen at this point if nobody came up here? Like, if everybody forgot who got to do the sermon this week? It'd be kind of awkward, wouldn't it? It's been a close call or two, yeah. I can honestly say that I have not forgotten up to the point where I was sitting in the seat, but not too far out the door. There's been a few times, but... Now, if you want to turn with me this morning to the book of John, chapter 2, we're going to continue on in the book of John today. And if anybody hasn't noticed, it must be a baseball day today because there's quite a bit of Saints attire around. And I'm kind of excited to say that I don't have to wear this stuff to be a saint, though, because I'm a saint every day. Right? Amen, right? All right, so John chapter 2. And when I preached a few months ago, it was actually kind of the opening of John, I kind of made a statement and a comparison a little bit of the Gospel of John compared to the others, that the Gospel of John focused a lot more on Jesus and his ministry, and I think the spiritual implications that he was trying to teach, and not so much about the actual life, you could say, of Jesus. And I think that really, we just see that continue to carry on more and more, I guess. So what we're going to look at today, the text, is John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And this is probably a fairly common story to everyone. It's the he turned the water into wine passage, I guess you could say. And I am going to put out a disclaimer there that I don't believe this is a passage that we have to justify drinking, as people will try to do. And I'm not going to preach on that today, but my thought on that is anybody that's trying to do that is clearly missing the point of what Scripture is trying to accomplish. So we're not going to look at that. That's not the thing we're going to talk about today, but I did want to mention that. So what I'd like to do, though, is I'd like to read this story and take a look at it, call it a story, I guess, and look at what Jesus was really trying to accomplish here, I think. So that's my intentions today. So let's start in verse 1 and read here a little bit. John chapter 2. It says, "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.' Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out, and now take it to the head waiter.' And they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Every man serves good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poor, you have kept the good wine until now.' This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and disciples, and they stayed there a few days." Okay, so there's the story outlined, I guess. And I just wanted to touch on a few things today and highlight a few points that stood out to me that I thought were significant. And one thing I want to start with, I just want to look at the realistic, I guess, application here, or the events that were happening. Now, to me, I don't think it was anything other than what Scripture says it is. Jesus, his mother, and his friends, they were invited to a wedding, so they went, right? It was just a wedding. It wasn't some big spiritual event that had any great significance. It was a wedding. Okay, it was a wedding of somebody that either friends or family that he knew that he was invited to. So it wasn't, I guess you could say it was just a worldly-minded event, right? It wasn't necessarily something that God had put into place necessarily to have this huge big event or this big spiritual event or anything of that. It was just a basic, simple wedding. And I think we don't need to look any deeper into that. And also, we've all been to a wedding or two, I'm sure, and I'm sure everybody's thought, man, this is a long wedding. This is taking way too long, right? Okay, now, when they had a wedding in those times, it was a significant event. I mean, I don't even know what their ceremony looked like. I'm going to be honest. I guarantee it was different than what we do at a wedding today. But the thing could last for days, right? It was something they celebrated. It was something that carried on for a long time. And so the wine gave out. And at that point, what's your first thought? Well, the party's over, right? There's nothing left to drink, right? You laugh about this stuff, but it's kind of the way it is. Now, again, not to get into a whole thing, but, the wine that they drank and referred to back then is much different than today. It was simple. I mean, it was fermented grapes. It was fermented fruit. And it did have alcohol to that extent, but it wasn't something that was blended and made. It was a common drink for them. And this is not biblical here, but just some historical things that I've read on, so take that for what it's worth. It's not biblical. Is oftentimes it was a common drink to have within the household, because a lot of times some of the water wasn't fit to drink because it was dirty, it was unclean, they'd get sick from it. So they had this juice that came from this fruit that they would drink because they didn't get sick. And that kind of goes back to the mentality that, a glass a day keeps you healthy. Well, the wine necessarily wasn't keeping them healthy. Not drinking the bad water is what was making them not sick. So it was common to have, a kind of an abundance of this around at this time, and they had it during these feasts. But also, with that being said, as you read later in this passage, it definitely was something that was alcoholic. It had an effect on them. People got drunk because when the head waiter, and we'll touch on this, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but when he took the wine to the bridegroom, what was his response? He's like, "What are you serving the good stuff for now? Right? You're supposed to be serving the junk now, right? Because this party's been going on for a while. We don't need to waste the good stuff." So that's what he saw out of that. So we know that it definitely did have an effect on people that way too. So if we go back, jump back up to the top of the story here. It says, when the wine gave out in verse 3, Jesus' mother says, they have no wine. And his response here, now the translation here I think is a little rough, a little rougher than it needs to be. And I think the language that we use today, this sounds kind of gruff. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Even when you read the Greek, to me, when I read the Greek, it's more of to not any kind of scientific translation here, but he's basically just saying, "Well, what are we supposed to do about it? Mom, what am I supposed to do?" Right? You see this kid there with his mom, And I can just see she's kind of elbowing him. "Jesus, do something," And because I really believe that Mary, she knew something about Jesus at this point. Now, what that is, we don't necessarily know, but she wasn't clueless, because we read on in verse 5, she says, it reads, "His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.'" So she knew that he was going to do something. She didn't know what it was, but she knew something was going to happen. Okay, so she wasn't just clueless. And Jesus said back in verse 4 there, he says, "My hour has not yet come." I wanted to look at a few other phrases when Jesus uses that. And we're gonna stay in the book of John, because that's where they are, and I don't like jumping ahead a lot when we're going through these books like this, because we kind of just trample on somebody's sermon down the road, but not necessarily. So I want to turn to to John chapter 7. And I just want to read a couple of different times here when Jesus says that, and just helps us to build, I think, the mentality that Jesus had and some of the intents and the reasons why he did things. So let's turn to John chapter 7. And I'm going to read, start in verse 1. And we're just going to read some of this story here. It says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus therefore said to them, my time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate me, but it hates me because I testify of it, and that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. So they were encouraging him to go and basically, you know, publicly do these miracles, kind of put on a show so people know who you are, right? That's what they were encouraging him to do. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. And if we read on in verse 10, it says, but when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself went up, not publicly, but as it were, in secret. So he wanted to go. He didn't want to come, you know, making a big deal, tooting his horn, you know, oh, look at me. That was not his purpose. That's not what he wanted to do. He wanted to be there quietly. I don't think Jesus was in a lot of ways different than a lot of us today. We're humble, we're quiet. And there's some people that are not this way too. But a lot of us, we don't want to just go into a room and just make a big announcement, well, I'm here, everybody look at me. It just doesn't feel normal, or it's not something we want to do, right? So Jesus is saying, I don't want to do that. But he went up quietly. He wanted to be there. He went up quietly. I'll skip down to verse 14. It says, but when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up in the temple and began to teach. So he was taking this opportunity of a tremendous crowd of people to teach, though, right? To help them learn something. And now if we skip down let's go down to verse 28. Let's kind of jump ahead here. Jesus therefore cried out in the temple and teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. They were seeking therefore to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has he? The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Okay, he was there to teach them. And what was happening? What was the purpose of that? It says in verse 31, many of the multitude believed. He was trying to get people to believe. He was not trying to put on a show or to do these signs or these miracles, other than to get people, so people could believe. That was his purpose. He wanted people to believe, because in the end, that's what needed to happen. And Jesus was doing and saying these things with the kingdom in mind. He was not there to do great things on earth to make the world a better place. He was not there to make somebody feel better just so they weren't sick. He was there so people would believe. And that was his intentions. Now, if you, again, not to, you know, to get into the whole thing here in chapter 7, but we know that the Pharisees and officers sent people to seize him. And if you read down through, later through the chapter, they go to do that, and they don't. And then they come back to the Pharisees and the officers, and they say, "Well, why didn't you take him?" And they told him that. Maybe I should just read it here. Verse 45 of chapter 7. Says, "Officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' And the officers answered, 'Never did a man speak the way this man speaks.' The Pharisees therefore answered, 'You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed.'" Okay, so when they went and they heard him speak, they were in awe. "Well, we've never heard a guy talk like this and say these things before. Why are we going to seize him and bring him back?" They left him alone because of what he was speaking. What does that tell me? Like, they were believing. Maybe they didn't fully understand what was going on, but they believed what he was saying, and they did not see him as someone that is a threat that they needed to seize or to do away with, right? He was accomplishing his goal. He was getting people to believe. Now, if we jump over to chapter 8, just over a page, start in verse 20, we'll read. And again, these two different accounts here that I'm going to talk about, there's a lot more that goes along with them. I just wanted to kind of point out some of the main things. Verse 20 of John chapter 8, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. He said therefore again to them, 'I go away, and you shall seek me, and I shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' Therefore the Jews were saying, 'Surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come.' And he was saying to them, 'You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins.' And so they were saying to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world.' They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." Again, so here we see again where Jesus is saying, it's not yet my time. My time has not yet come. But he's saying and doing these things, and what's happening? People are believing. Right? So if we go back to John chapter 2 now, that's what he says to his mother. He says, "My hour has not yet come." What does he follow that up with, though? He follows that up with something that allows people to believe. So, back to the story here. His mother said to the servants in verse 5 of chapter 2, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, there were 6 stone water pots set for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Okay, so now I want to just look at some of the details here and a few things I wanted to point out. So the 6 stone water pots, 20 to 30 gallons each, that's a pretty good sized barrel, right? Everybody knows what a 30 gallon barrel looks like, probably. And well, I think it's significant here that they were set aside for the Jewish custom of purification. I do not think this was an accident for a couple of reasons. The first reason is the water that they put in those would have been clean. It would have been clean water, and it wouldn't have been just some muddled up junk, right? Because those were set aside for that. And secondly, okay, it says containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And then, but Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. Okay, so they were not already full. They were empty. So later on in the story, somebody can't say, well, who really knows what was in those things to begin with, right? Did he really turn it into wine? We don't know what was in there. Okay, the servants took these empty pots that they had for purification, and they filled them to the brim with clean water. I do not. They would not have put a bunch of junk in there, because then in turn, those things wouldn't have been any good to use for their customs, their purification things, because it would have this dirty stuff in there. So by nature, they're going to put clean water in there. And they fill them to the brim. So we're talking six of these. So we're somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons of water, which doesn't, the number in itself doesn't mean anything other than the fact that that's quite a bit of liquid. So they filled them to the brim, and he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. Okay, so that was the instruction. It was not to fill them and do anything with it. They filled them to the brim, and he said, now take some of that to the head waiter. And when the head waiter tasted it, in verse 9, the water which had become wine, and did not know where it come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, and then it goes on, every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then which is poor, you have kept this wine until now. Okay, so the head waiter and the bridegroom, they knew nothing of this story at this point. All they know is the servants took some water, brought the head waiter some wine. He took it unto the bridegroom, and it was pretty darn good wine, wasn't it? That's all they know at this point. They don't know that Jesus had told them to fill the pots. They don't know any of this story. Okay, Jesus did not do this to put on a big display at this wedding. He was not there to say, look at what I have just done. He told the servants to do this. The servants took it to them. And it goes on in verse 11 there. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The purpose and the intentions behind Jesus doing this was for somebody to believe in him, right? It was not to keep the party going. It was not to make things better and, well, I'm going to make some good wine for them so they'll really be happy with me. They didn't even know that was going on. All that the bridegroom knew is, well, we should have been serving this stuff before. Why are we doing it now? That's all he was concerned about. He wasn't concerned about where it came from. Probably didn't even know where it came from at that point. Wasn't concerned about it. But Jesus' purpose here was for his disciples to believe in him. It was not to prop himself up, well, I can do this great miracle. It was simply to strengthen their belief. That's why he did it. That was the purpose behind, you know, this miracle here that Jesus did. And oftentimes, I think, when we look into Scripture, sometimes I think we have a tendency, maybe we look too deep. And sometimes we just need to just look at what's written there and just look at it plainly. This is what Jesus did, and this is why he did it. And I think we need to look at, really, as Scripture as a whole. Now, if you take this book cover to cover, close it up, it's a thick book, and you ask yourself, what is the purpose, what is the one sole purpose of this book? Why is this here? Why did God give this to us? And the only answer to that is we have this book so people can belong to the kingdom. The material that is written in this book is to teach and to convict and to help people to believe. That's all it is. Maybe it has history, it has some cool stories, it has the life of Jesus. I mean, there's all these things that it contains, but the purpose of it is to get people to heaven. That's what it's for. That's why we have it. So when you read Scripture and you read these passages, ask yourself, how does this help me to know more than I can get to heaven, or I can be stronger in the kingdom? Because that's what God wants us to do. So let's not look at this and say, well, you know, Jesus drank wine, why can't I? God is not interested in that. He's not interested in giving us this Scripture so we can try to press some point on somebody. It's not what it's for. John chapter 2, The first 12 verses in there somewhere for each one of us is something to help us to be stronger in the kingdom or help us to get there. Jesus did these miracles so people believe. We read about them, we read the Bible, so we believe. That's what it's for. Yeah, it's a lot of other things this book could be for people. Like I said, it can be neat, it can be fascinating, it can be historical. But that's not what its purpose is for. That's not what Jesus was there for. Jesus didn't come to this earth to do miracles to awe people. He did those things so people would believe. And I think we need to remember that. And Kirk spoke to this quite a bit in his last sermon too, about the purposes of miracles and what the intentions were. And Jesus was trying to get people to learn and to believe. So, now, with that in mind, the miracles, yes, maybe not this one in particular, but there's times they really did benefit people. I mean, when he healed people that had ailments or literally their entire life, it made their life better. There's no doubt about that. Now, having a bunch of good wine, does that really make your life better? I don't know. Maybe they thought it did at that point. I don't know. But that wasn't his purpose here. He took it as an opportunity for somebody to believe. And he didn't stand up in front of everybody. He did this thing almost quietly, kind of in the back storeroom, back where the servants go. The head waiter doesn't even know what's going on back there. But people believed. So I think it's important for us to, when we read Scripture, to have that kind of attitude. Like, what is the purpose of this? What is Jesus doing here? What is God trying to tell us through this story? And that's what John is writing about here. Yeah, we have to read and to learn and to understand what the miracles were before we can understand what he was really doing. But I think it's important for us to look beyond the earthly benefits, or the physical benefits of those miracles. And each and every time that happens, it's for the purpose of belief. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. And that's why we still have it today. So those are my thoughts there on those verses in John chapter 2. And I'd like to just close with prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just thankful that we can have an opportunity today to assemble here and to meet around your table, Lord, and to remember Jesus. Just help us to not forget who we can be, Lord. And we're just thankful that we can look forward to all things because we have Jesus. And our sins can be forgiven, and we get to belong to the kingdom. Just help us remember that, Lord. And we're just thankful for your word. We're just thankful for the instruction and the encouragement that we can gain from that, Lord. And just help each one of us to have confidence and to have hope and to have strong faith in the things that we do, Lord. We just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.